Guys, can we pray for Pam together this morning? I know she's been here since early. She's serves our church faithfully every week. And I know she's been running around trying to get the media sorted out. She's been doing the media. There's been so much. And she's preaching today. So let's just pray for God's peace, just to be really with her and to strengthen her as she preaches today. Lord Jesus, thank you for all the miracles that you've done in Pam's life, for the gifts that you've given her, and for the faithfulness that she has in serving you in every way she can. And Lord Jesus, I just pray for you for her today, that your Holy Spirit would just strengthen her, and that as she speaks, Lord Jesus, you would just take her words and use it to place something in our hearts. So we just commit this special time to you, Lord, and we just pray that your word would, some aspect of your word would just come alive to us as Pam preaches to us today. In Jesus' name, amen.
I found it difficult to see sometimes this morning because I've had tears in my eyes, as I think some of you have as well. So I hope this is going to work. Since a young child, I, and probably most of you, have heard the stories of Jesus, have heard how he lived on earth, how he died, and how he rose again. But I want you for a moment to imagine that you're a Gentile living in the year AD 40, say, sort of 7 years after it all happened. What sort of stories would you have heard about Jesus? Nothing short of the most amazing, unusual, almost hard to believe stories that you've probably ever heard. And you might have asked yourself, who was this man? If you talked to some of the Jews perhaps living around you at the time, they might have told you that some 700 or so years before Jesus had walked around in Palestine, there had been prophecies saying that a child would be born to a virgin. I mean, have you ever heard of that? I'm sure this Gentile hadn't. And that his name would be called Mighty God. How unusual is that? Or Emmanuel, which means God with us. You might have wondered if this man was a man. Or was he some sort of God? Or was he God? Who was he? Then there were the miraculous events surrounding his birth. There were the angels who appeared to the rural shepherds on the hills. There was an angel that appeared to a priest in the temple. There was an angel that appeared to a young teenage girl in a remote village. These were miraculous things. Then there was a sign in the heavens, a huge star that came to rest over the place where he was born. There were no less than 5 supernatural dreams concerning his birth in the days afterwards. And after 30 years, you would have heard that, maybe have heard that he'd walked down to the Jordan River to be immersed in water by baptism by John the Baptist. And that a voice had come out of the heavens saying, "This is my beloved son." Now can you imagine that? Who'd ever heard of that before? And you might have asked yourself, could this have been the voice of the God of the Jews saying that this was his son? There had been a story of a woman at a well in Samaria that he'd actually told the person, that lady, that he was the Messiah, the promised one. You most definitely would have heard about all the miracles that he did, maybe some of the things he taught and said. And then you would have heard that he was executed by crucifixion by the Roman oppressors. And you would have thought, well, that's that. Could he have been the Son of God? But then trickling down across the countryside would have been other stories. And one of the remarkable things you would have heard about was that it was said he was risen from the dead. And that in itself and by itself would have convinced you that this was no ordinary man. That this was worth looking into. That maybe he was the Son of God. And it was with those thoughts and a specific verse in mind that this message actually came about. So I've called my message 8 Resurrection Declarations. Thank you, Craig. Declaration number one. Jesus was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. And I'm going to read to you Romans chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, who was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. An amazing scripture. And that was a scripture I had, the only scripture I had when I started this message. And as Jesus died, he uttered probably the most wonderful words that we've ever heard. He said, "It is finished." And the question is, what was finished? He wasn't finished. What was finished? It was the work that he had come from heaven on earth to do. And that was to make it possible for our sin to be taken away. The sin that is a barrier to God, the barrier to the presence of God. And so he was the ultimate sacrifice, the final lamb, the Passover lamb. Sin would no longer just be covered over, it could now be taken away. However, it didn't end there, with Jesus being made sin for us and carrying the sin of the ages on himself and descending into hell, because there was work to be done by him from heaven as well. He first needed to be raised from the dead by his Father, and he needed to leave the sin behind. He needed to take the keys of death and hell from the devil and rise again and descend into heaven so that he could give us life. All that had to happen after the cross. Can you imagine the homecoming of the Son of God into heaven? If there's a party in heaven over one sinner who repents, can you imagine the celebration as the risen Son of God came back? Can you hear the angels with trumpets? Can you hear the angels and all their voices rising in song? Open up the gates and let the King of Glory come in. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord invincible in battle, the Lord of heaven's armies. He is the King of Glory. He was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. Declaration number two. You, as a believer in Christ, are declared forgiven, no longer guilty. You can turn to 1 Corinthians 15. Keep your finger there if you're following in your Bible. Verses 17 and 20. It says there, if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is useless or worthless and you're still in your sins. You're still guilty. But now Christ has been raised from the dead. Do you know what that means? That means that God the Father accepted as enough what Jesus did on the cross for us. That's why we can be forgiven, and the only reason why we can be. His finished work of redemption through the shedding of his blood as the Lamb of God was accepted by his Father, and so he raised him from the dead. Isn't that special? And we can be forgiven. Declaration number three. The dead who have believed in Christ are not lost. 1 Corinthians 15, similar verses 17, 19, and 20. If Christ has not been raised, all who have died believing in Christ are lost. But now Christ has been raised from the dead. The first fruits of those who are asleep. And as the New Living Translation says, he is the first of a great harvest of all who've died. If you've had a close family member who's passed away, you'll find these words just so comforting and so full of hope. When my father passed away, that was the first death I'd ever experienced, and I was 26 at the time. And at the funeral service, to this day I will not forget something. The minister said, he read from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 about the second coming of Christ, and how he will bring with him those who have died believing in Christ. And my father was a believer in Christ. And we would be changed in the twinkling of an eye, and we'd all meet the Lord together in the air. And the last verse says, therefore, comfort one another with these words. The dead are not lost if they've believed in Christ. Declaration number 4. As a Christian, your body will one day be resurrected by Jesus himself. And it will be a body like the resurrection body of Jesus. Four times in John chapter 6, verses 39, 40, 44, and 54, Jesus says, I will raise him up on the last day. What a promise. He also said, I am the resurrection and the life. And in Philippians 3, 20 and 21, we read there, this is the New Living Translation, but we are citizens of heaven where the Lord Jesus Christ lives. And we are eagerly waiting for him to return as our Savior. He will take our weak mortal bodies and change them into glorious bodies like his own, using the same power with which he will bring everything under his control. When we die, or when Jesus comes back, we're not going to be wandering souls and spirits in the atmosphere somewhere. We are going to have resurrection bodies like Jesus' body. And his body was recognizable. Mary recognized it. The disciples in the upper room and on the beach recognized it. The two on the road to Emmaus eventually recognized it. And he was recognized by 500 people at one time, Paul says. So you will see your loved ones who've died in Christ again. You will recognize them. But the most important person you will recognize is the Lord Jesus himself. Not because you know what he looks like, but you'll know who he is. And that was a great comfort to me when my father first passed away. That was all I could think about, that I would one day see him again. And the Lord was very kind and very gentle with me. And after a couple of years, I suddenly realized, actually, it's going to be the Lord himself that we're going to see one day. And that was a great comfort as well. And in 1 Corinthians 6 verse 14, it says there, and God will raise us from the dead by his power, just as he raised our Lord Jesus from the dead. All right, how far are we? Resurrection declaration number 5. Death no longer has the victory in the life of a Christian. 1 Corinthians 15, 55 and 56. This is how it's described in this wonderful resurrection chapter. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. As Christians, we've been set free from the terror of death, from the terror of being separated from God forever, from his presence. There need be no fear of the unknown. Because for the Christian, the other side of death is not the unknown. Absent from the body, present with the Lord, says Paul. For the Christian, there need be no fear of meeting God and giving an account, because there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No punishment. That's the good news of the gospel. Jesus took on him the sin that we had on the cross and swapped it for his righteousness. He was made sin so that we could be made righteous with his righteousness. That amazing swap. And it will be the righteousness of Jesus that God looks at, not us. In Revelation 21 verse 4, it says there that he'll wipe every tear from our eyes. There will be no more death. All sorrow or crying or pain, all these things are gone forever. I want to share with you a story that I have shared from the pulpit before. When my mother, who was about 87, was in ICU at the end of her life, she had heart failure. And on the morning that she actually died, we phoned ICU at 6 o'clock in the morning. It was at St. Anne's. I asked, how's my mom? They said, she's all right. At 6:30 they found and they said, you better come quickly. So we all went down. It was Robin, myself, and Heather and Richard. And we got in there, and as we walked through the doors of St. Anne's ICU, the sisters called us to the desk, and they said to us, "Your mother's just passed away." And so I said, "Well, can I see her?" And she said, "Yes, of course." So we went in, took the curtains away, went in, and there was my mother's body lying on the bed, still warm. And the most amazing thing was this realization that she was not there, just her body. She was. She'd gone to be with Jesus, absent from the body, present with the Lord. No fear. Resurrection declaration number 6. Jesus is alive in heaven on the throne, interceding for us. Romans 8:33 and 34. Who dares accuse us whom God has chosen? Sorry, I can't see what I'm reading. Who dares accuse us whom God has chosen for his own? No one. For God himself has given us right standing with himself. Who then will condemn us? No one. For Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us, and he is sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand, pleading for us. Jesus' finger is not pointing at us to condemn us. You did this and you did that, etc., etc., or you didn't do this or you didn't do that. Maybe reverently, can you imagine him in heaven on the right-hand side of his Father on the throne saying, pointing his finger at us and saying something like this: "Father, do you see that one? She's been made right with me through the shedding of my blood for her. I'm praying for her to keep going to the end. I want her to be with me where I am to see my glory." Isn't it wonderful to know that he's praying for us? That's part of the work that he rose to do. And then resurrection number 7, declaration number 7. We have a new way of living empowered by the risen Christ. In Romans chapter 6 verse 4, Paul speaks about baptism in water in the terms of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. It says this: when we are lowered into the water, it is like the burial of Jesus. When we are raised up out of the water, it is like the resurrection of Jesus. Just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. Do you fully grasp this new life you've been given since the risen Christ has taken up a central place in your heart? It's a new life entirely. It's not the old life that you lived, the human life, the struggles and all the rest of it. We still have struggles, but we have power as well. And there's a chorus that Rob and I often sing that goes something like this: Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. His is the blood that ransomed me. His is the power that sets me free. His risen life is given to me, for Jesus is alive. So this is part of the work he's doing from heaven. He's interceding for us as our great high priest. But the other thing that he's doing for us is he's enabling us from heaven with his risen life. It's part of the great work of our great high priest. Earthly priests can't do that. The priests in the Old Testament, they used to sacrifice offerings to take sin away. Jesus came, died once for all, that our sin could be taken away. That was the work of our great high priest on earth. But the work of our great high priest in heaven is to give us life, to give us power to live the Christian life. And so if you have power to forgive somebody, that's the resurrection power of Jesus working in you. If you've got love for the unlovely, that's the resurrection power and life of Jesus working in you. If you can love and pray for your enemies, that's the resurrection life of Jesus working in you. It goes against the grain of anything that anybody in this world who's not a Christian would ever do. Okay, those are resurrection things, and we're being empowered to do them from heaven, from our great high priest. Last resurrection declaration. Every rule, authority, power and dominion and every name that is named have been made subject to Christ. Ephesians 1:19-23. God raised him from death and set him on a throne in deep heaven, this is the Message version, in charge of running the universe from galaxies to governments. No name and no power exempt from his rule. The New Living Translation says, far above any ruler or authority or power or leader or anything else. And not just for the time being, but forever. He's in charge of it all and has the final word on everything. What did he say after he rose again? And you remember end of Matthew's Gospel? All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. His blood bought it. And his resurrection put us in place. That's our final declaration. He has all authority in heaven and earth. One day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he's Lord. I'd like you all to stand if you can, please. And we are going to do some of our own declarations. I'll mention the declaration. It will go up on the screen. And let's repeat it together after I've said it. Here's the first one. He's alive and I'm forgiven. He lives forever. He's on the throne. And praying for me. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, will we ever grasp what the resurrection of Jesus has done in our lives, in our universe? We want to thank you so much for the risen life that you are giving to us now, for the forgiveness, for the fact that there is nothing that can be named against your name. We bless you and thank you for your atoning blood on the cross, what you did for us there, on here on earth, as our great high priest. But we want to thank you that you rose again, far above all principalities and power. You disarmed them all, and you're in heaven now, Lord, interceding for us on your Father's right hand. We thank you so much. We thank you that you're pouring out your risen life. You conquered death. You conquered sin. And you pouring out that life on us now as our great high priest. We thank you so much. Bless us, we pray, and keep the message in our hearts that you're alive forever. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.